Philippians. And by way of context, those of us who have been with us for a while, we spent quite a few weeks going through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is an interesting book because it's a church that Paul planted. And after he had gone on to other ministries, he found out the Corinthians had sort of gotten off the track. So he wrote a couple of letters to them. And in 1 Corinthians, he's pretty corrective with them. He spends a lot of time calling them out on their stuff, if you will. And yet, last week, as sort of a hinge between that book and this book, we talked about godly discipline. And what we talked about is Paul disciplined the Corinthians because Paul loved the Corinthians. We talked at great length about God's love kind of works that way. God disciplines those that he loves. So even though the Corinthians had many, many things going on in their fellowship that needed correction, and even though Paul was pretty blunt with them to calling them out and getting them to correction, we understood as we went through that Paul did that because he loved them. So Paul, being a church planter, would have that experience. He would go, he would plant a church, and then in his three missionary journeys, he would go back and he would visit some of those churches. But we're going to go into the book of Philippians now. We're beginning this new sermon series from the book of Philippians. There's a lot of reasons to do this, not the least of which is that this is one of the happiest letters that Paul wrote. The Philippian church, surprisingly, had pretty much basically conducted themselves the way Paul taught them. This was a church that was, for the most part, doing things right, doing things well. They were supporting him in his ministry. So not all of Paul's letters are corrective, and the book of Philippians is an example. So Paul loves the Philippians also, and in this case, he's going to talk a lot more about how a Christian congregation ought to look. He's going to be very complimentary to them about their conduct. Those of you who are going to be in the Sunday school class starting next week, you're going to be going into an in-depth study of the book of Philippians as we go through the sermon series. So we're going to dig down into this book. It's not a huge book, but there's an awful lot to it. But let's open up, as we should always, open up with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we understand that this is scripture is all breathed out by God, that you send these messages to us for a purpose and a meaning, and that we should look at them and study them and absorb them accordingly. So bless our time in the word, bless the reading of the word, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's pretty upbeat when he do this, but a little bit of background might be in order. So Paul's missionary journeys tended to go around and around and around, from Jerusalem up and around and then back and all that kind of stuff. We spent a lot of time talking about Corinth. Corinth was a very corrupt town. But before he got there, he tried to minister all through what they called Asia in those days. And interestingly enough, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, it says that he went here and he went there, but the Holy Spirit prevented him from spending more time there. Doesn't go into a lot of depth how the Holy Spirit did that. But as much as Paul wanted to go and minister in all of this area here, the doors just didn't seem to be open. So he ends up in Troas, this little town right on the coast here. And in a dream, a vision, a man from Macedonia says, "You need to come. You need to come. We need you to come." So that's how he makes his way up to this area, Macedonia. And he ends up in Philippi. Again, you guys will study Acts 16 as we go through this, but in Acts 16, he talks about his time in Philippi is not always the greatest, because he preaches and gets in trouble, he gets thrown in jail, he gets beaten, which is kind of a standard operating procedure for Paul, right? But he also did some pretty amazing things. He's locked up in jail and ends up converting the jailer and his entire family. So he's in Philippi, and he starts this church. The dates are interesting. Somewhere between AD 51 and 61, this is when he's there. That's the story in Acts 15 or 16. From Ephesus, he meets Lydia, the seller of purple by the riverside. There didn't seem to be a synagogue in Philippi. We don't know, but he went outside the city gates to find some people to pray with, and he meets Lydia. She's one of the considered to be one of the first converts in Macedonia. And then he casts out a demon of a young girl, and for this act of kindness, he gets thrown in jail. There he leads the jailer to Christ, baptizes him and his family. Since Paul had founded the church, and since he had personally led the charter members to Christ, they naturally looked to him with reverence and love, and he in turn kept this particular church always in his heart. 10 years later, Paul found himself in prison in Rome. We think it's in Rome. We don't know for sure, but generally the consensus is that he's locked up in Rome. Paul got locked up a lot, so it's hard to keep track. He's awaiting trial. He's under some sort of house arrest. But even under house arrest, he's preaching to his guards. So Paul starts with this title of this sermon is about how to be a saint. So let's get it into the text itself. I hope you have your Bibles out. So as saints, Christians are called to be something. Look at the text. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a fairly standard greeting that Paul puts on the front of a lot of his letters, but there's a lot of interesting things in here. So what does it mean to have that true relational connection both to Christ and to your fellow Christians? Paul called these Christians saints. Now, while some traditions have a very specific meaning for sainthood, Paul has a different meaning here. The Greek word saint means holy or to be separated from sin and set apart from God. So Paul calls these people saints. The term, and he also calls them servants of Christ. Paul and Timothy, he calls them servants of Christ. Now that's interesting too. Servanthood has a certain kind of an intent and meaning. The Greek word saint means holy, but the term servant in the Old Testament is the same word used to denote slave. Or servant was the same word used to describe those who served Yahweh. Look at how God talks to Moses. But this is not true of my servant, Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So God calls Moses his servant. The word is the same word you would use to connote a slave. So we have to be clear on what slave meant in that time and in that culture. A slave did not have the racial connotations that it has today. In those days, you could become a slave by being captured in war. You could become a slave by being in debt. But slaves held some of the most important jobs and functions in the society. You could have a slave teaching your children. You could have a slave overseeing your house. While they were slaves and they were still under bondage or servitude to a master, it wasn't because they were less than human beings. It's just that for whatever reason, they were in servitude. So when Paul calls him and Timothy servants of the Most High God, he's making a very specific statement. What he's saying is that we are under servitude. We are possessed of, ordered by, and ruled by God. Because that's how they understood the word servant. So what happened was the term servant became even slave very often. Paul, if depending on the translation you have, that passage going back here might actually say, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I've seen it translated both ways. So it's important that we understand the context. When he says we are servants, we are slaves, it means we are owned by the master. And in this case, the master is God. The term servant then becomes a title of honor. The use of the term here in Philippians indicates that he and Timothy have a special God-given appointment along with the saints at Philippi. So again, they call themselves servants. They are under servitude to the Most High God, and he calls the Philippians saints, meaning set apart holy for God. According to Stephen Fowle's commentary, this is the earliest appearance, by the way, of this term. Overseers. It's the first time this appears. While overseer and elder originally were used sort of interchangeably, eventually they became separated in meaning, and the overseers became the closest connection for modern day, the overseers would be what we generally consider to be deacons, whereas the elders would be leaders of the spiritual sense. But this is the first time he uses the, he separates the two. So he sees that in Philippi, the implication is that in Philippi, not only were they doing the work of God and being faithful, they had organized themselves in a way that we had people doing the work of the ministry and we had people doing the spiritual leadership of the ministry. So overseers, deacons, saints, this is a good description of the first century Christians, saints. But can we say that about today's Christians? Can I say that about myself? Would I call myself a saint, holy, set apart for God? Would I dare to call myself a servant, sold out, owned by, directed by God? It's something for us to think about. This transforming habits things that we're talking about. It's about helping you move towards what Paul is talking about when he says sainthood. We want to become more and more like Jesus. We want to be more and more in our